I want to speak to you just a few moments before we go into the outline today. You're going to notice on one outline that the book is off. But I want to give you just an introduction to the sermon today, as well as what God may have in store for us over the next couple weeks. But last week, what we heard a message on was the power of Christ. And one thing that I want us to understand is that the power of Christ is beyond any power in all of this world and all of the universe and all of creation. All of God has created, that He's created for Himself, for His own good pleasure, for His own good will. All power is given to the Lord Jesus Christ within that creation, for He created it all. Amen. And so I want us to think about that this morning as we go into this message that may be a little bit touchy. It may be a little bit, I don't want to say harsh by any means, but the Bible tells me that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that His power is beyond any power. So we begin to preach on things that attack us in this world and attack us as Christians and attack our life and attack our position and attack our God. We need to understand that Christ has all power. We need to rest in that. 2 weeks ago in the morning message, we heard the message that was based around on humbling ourselves unto God and resisting the devil. You can't resist the devil without you first humbling yourself before God Himself. Amen. That's the formula. That's the part of it. You can resist the devil all you want in your own power. We will fail miserably when we try to resist the devil in our own power. We will fail every single time. So over the next few weeks, if God has what I feel be His will, during the AM messages, not so much next Sunday, as Pastor Broyhill will be here next Sunday. We're greatly excited, looking forward to that. He's our pastor of our sending church in King, North Carolina, Calvary Baptist Church. And so we're greatly looking forward to him being with us next Sunday morning. But after that, over the next few weeks in the AM messages, I'm praying that God will continue to take this theme, not so much a series, but this theme in the direction of building upon each topic, a fortification for the servants of Christ, if you will. Building upon a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be able to stand against the element of spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul said, "For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual wickedness in high places." We wrestle with things of the spiritual world and the spiritual nature. There are spiritual battles that are to be fought in this life. And my plan is in 2 weeks from today, it would be for us to begin to look at the strongholds that pull us down in this world, and follow that up by an ideology or an idea of how to make positive changes in our life. You know, there's one of the things that I was reading this morning, not so much in preparation of this message by any means, but just in a thought that. You know, people say, well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. And you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear, I've been told. Now, that's true, amen. You can make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And there's not a lot of old dogs out there that are set in their ways that you can teach them new tricks. However, we've taken those, what's called chimney corn scriptures. They're not real scriptures. They're chimney corn scriptures, as people say in the Old South. That's an old saying. That's well before my time, amen. But chimney corn scriptures, we take those, and we almost take them as the doctrine. And we say, well, this is just the way I am. This is just me. And we've applied it in our life thinking that we can't make changes. Everybody wants to have changes, but they don't want to make those changes and step outside of their what we call their comfort zone. And there's a problem when we do that, because we need to address some of the tools, some of the tricks, some of the trials that the devil's going to bring into your life. Now, if you're a tennis player, you're going to understand this next Bible verse that it says. If you're a tennis player, you may understand this quite well. If not, you probably understand it anyway. Lest Satan get an advantage. I want you to open your Bibles up to two places this morning. One being 2 Corinthians chapter 2:11. Disregard the 1 Corinthians up on the screen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11. And then I want you to hold your place in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And when you get to both of those places, let's stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. And then we'll let you sit down for a spell and be done this morning. But I hope and pray that your heart and your mind is open to what the Scriptures are going to teach us and are going to tell us today on this great and wonderful wonderful Bow Tie Sunday. Amen and amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is where we're going to be, verse 11. And then we will work our way here steadfastly to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. And when you're there, we'll read it when you're standing, and we will go from there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. One simple verse that we'll start out with here today, just by way of a theme, just to set the pattern of where we need to be, of Satan getting an advantage in our life today. And guys, let me go ahead and say this to you before we do get started. If it wasn't true, it wouldn't be in the Scriptures. Amen? If it wasn't true, listen, I believe in all of my heart today that if it was impossible for you and I to do through the power and might of the Holy Spirit of God, it wouldn't be in the Scripture. So if it's in the Scripture, then therefore Christ expects us to do this. Amen? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. The Bible says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Watch this. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Father in heaven, we pray a special blessing upon the reading of thy word today. Lord, we thank you so much for the reading of Psalm 51 this morning. Spoke to my heart so near and dear as that repentant prayer was prayed by the greatest king Israel ever had, King David, a man after thine own heart. And I pray, Father, as we can really continue to sink and dwell on that psalm this morning, that it would carry over into our life and into the message that we have to hear from you today. Lord, we're not ignorant of the devices of the devil. We are not without knowledge of his tricks and his trials and his wiles. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would please enlighten our mind, open up our hearts, dear God, unto the knowledge of the Holy Scripture. And let us today, dear Lord, fall before thy face, before thy feet, on our face, dear God, and worship you in spirit and truth. So we love you. We thank you for who you are, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do for your people. In Jesus' name, we do ask. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated. Beloved, as I said in the prayer there, that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And if you and I were ignorant of his devices today, he would have a great opportunity to get the advantage, if you will, to get the advantage of the Lord's children, to get the advantage of the bride of Christ, to get the advantage of those that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, those that are called after his name today. And again, understand this. The battle is already won, amen? The war is already won. We know the end of the story. I've read the end of the last part of the book. The devil loses. He's cast off into the lake of fire. He will burn there and be tormented for all of eternity for the wrong that he has done and for what he did in rebelling against God because he was lifted up of his own pride. We understand all those things, beloved. We know that to be true. However, even though he knows he is a defeated creature, he seeks and continues to do things to the body of Christ today that you and I must be aware of. You say, why? Because the Scriptures teaches us about them. Now, if they were not in the Scriptures, I would not preach them from this pulpit. If it was not something that you and I needed to be aware of, I would not preach them from this pulpit. But the Holy Scripture has concluded that the man of God must teach the whole counsel of God. And it can't all be about grace. And it can't all be about the goodness of God. And it can't all be about preaching against sin. And it can't all be about preaching on development and soul winning. But it has to be the whole counsel of God. And today, I want us to get a stern warning inside of our heart. Lest Satan get an advantage. I want you to think this morning about a tug of war. You guys know what tug of war is, and you got a group of people on one side, and they're pulling that rope, and they're pulling that rope, and the other team, they're pulling that rope, and they're pulling that rope, and there's usually a ribbon, some type of ribbon that's tied in the middle of that rope, and it distinguishes who's winning the battle, and it continues to go back and forth and back and forth. And if you ever watch those things, and it's funny to watch the teens do this at teen camp in the mud pit, that's hilarious, because at one point in time, this is what you find. You see that little marker that's in the middle of the rope. It continues inching over and inching over. It's never really a big fail swoop. It's just an inch by inch by inch, and it continues to move. Then all of a sudden, this is what we see. We see that when inside, they get the momentum going, and that little marker continues to move. And before you know it, the whole crew over here that's on the losing side, man, they just fall on their face and they fall into the water or in the mud pit or in the sand or whatever you have in between them. They're trying to pull them into it. But if you watch real closely, what you'll find that there's a couple people in the back called the anchors. And they got the rope tied around their back and they're holding. And they're holding as long as they can. But so often, many a times in these battles, in this tug of war battle, you know what I've seen that anchor do? He starts to see that momentum wane. And he starts to find out he's losing ground. And you know what he does? Let's go. And the minute he lets go, his team falls right onto their face. Beloved, so often in our life as Christians, those battles come and those trials come and those temptations come and those wiles are coming our way. Those darts are fired at our hearts and our minds and our souls and our eyes and our ears and our mouth and all of these different ways that Satan moves in to gather the advantage. And we find that we feel as if we're losing ground. And too often, many a times, those that were anchors in the Christian faith, they let go. And it doesn't just affect them, but it affects those that are around them. Even though the battle is won, my friends, Satan seeks. He seeks to devour, destroy, distract, to sow discord, to dismember, and to dissemble. We're going to go over all of these individually here just in a moment. But that is what he seeks to do. Now, I'm not saying that's his tactics this morning. That is his result that he is seeking from. He's looking to do that inside the church, in the local called out assembly of believers who meet for the propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as so defined by British common law, that a local church is. The purpose of their assembling themselves together is to meet for the propagation of the gospel of Christ, and Satan does not want that. Friend, he may not have won, but he seeks to prevail in these things. He seeks to devour. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." What's important about that verse is that he's seeking whom he may devour. The word may has the idea with it that there is an allowance. The word may has the idea with it that there is an allowance for him to be opened up, for you to open up a door for him to come in and to devour your home, to devour your family, to devour your lives, to devour your joy. I'm going to come off outline just for a brief moment. I was listening when Brother Jace was reading Psalm 51, and you don't need to turn there, but I want to flip there real quickly with this verse that spoke heavily to my heart this morning, and I believe it ties in greatly with what we are looking at, what Satan tries to do unto the people of God. This is what David said when he was praying unto God. He said in verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." But this is what he says in verse 8, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. The bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." My soul. I mean, I don't know if it spoke to you this morning in the manner that it did to me, but make me to hear joy and gladness. Man, there are some people out there that you would not have enough evidence to convict them of being a joyful Christian in the court of law. They walk around like somebody kicked their favorite dog, like they ran their neighbor's cat over. They just walk around utterly out, continually miserable in their life. David's prayer to God Almighty, who has all the power in all the universe and all of creation and there beyond, he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." He says, "Create in me," verse 10, "clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Beloved, when we begin to evaluate what Satan wants to do in your life, and if you are here today and you say, "Well, I just don't believe all that stuff," you can be willingly ignorant if you want to, and you're falling right into the trap that he wants you to. And you're going to lose your joy. You're going to lose your happiness. You're going to lose what God wants to give you in this time right now, so that others may hear, so that others may see, so that others may know the beauty of salvation through the shed blood of the cross of Calvary. May devour. speak to us that there are those out there today that are opening up the door to their heart, allowing Him to come in, to rob them of their joy, to rob them of their peace, rob them of their sanity. Satan's a thief. He's a filthy thief. He's a filthy liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's a despicable creature, he is. One of the greatest days in a Christian's life, not even life, but just existence, is going to be that final day, that hour, when he's cast off into the lake of fire. You say, well, preacher, we'll have the mind of Christ then. You're right, and we'll be judging him. Amen. He's brought so much turmoil to this world, this creation that God made for himself. He looks and seeks to devour. He seeks to destroy. And this ties into a bit of the thought that I mentioned there, that you may be willingly ignorant, but Hosea 4:6 says, for my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he said, for we are not ignorant, amen. Ignorance and stupidity are not the same thing. They are polar opposites of one another. Stupidity speaks of the thought of someone incapable necessarily of learning or gaining knowledge. But ignorance is someone who is just without knowledge. And Paul says that we are not ignorant. We are not without knowledge of his devices. We know how he operates, amen. He seeks to devour. He seeks to destroy. He seeks to distract. 2 Timothy 3:6 says, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and leave captive silly women laden with sin, led away with divers lust. And we'll get into some of this thought as we get into the meat of the message and the actual points this morning. But there are several variations of lust in a soul's life today and how it would draw them away from the will of God. I know we begin to think of a sensuality or promiscuity when you hear the word lust, but there are people that have a lust of knowledge. They have a lust of power. They have a lust of gain. They have a lust of pride. They have a lust of numbers. They have a lust of all of these different things. And they're drawn away from God's will because of a distraction Satan may have brought in. I think Satan seeks to bring discord amongst the brethren. The Bible says in Proverbs 6, he says that these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him. Proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. That's a trick, that's a tool. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to sow discord amongst the brethren. Now the Bible says that six of those things God hates, but seven's an abomination. He seeks to dismember the body of Christ. Romans 16, verse 17 says, now beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. And listen, I understand that's hard teaching, that's hard preaching in today's world. This world is bent on a seeker-friendly, a pluralistic, pleasing type of preaching that, hey, you know, let's just all get together and hold hands and we're all going to go to heaven together. No, we're not. Amen. We're not all going to heaven. Amen. As a matter of fact, there's less that are going to heaven that are going to hell. That's just a cold, hard fact today. That's the reality of the Scriptures. Amen. That's what Christ is teaching us in the parable of the sower. That's why it is so emphatically important for us to share the gospel of the living Christ today in a lost and dying dark world. Because the percentages, amen, may be the same, but the numbers go up the more seed that is sown. Amen. But we do live in a world today. I'm not going to go into it now, but passing out tracts and passing out what the world calls religious paraphernalia. I can remember preaching on the streets of Nashville, Tennessee, many, many years ago, back in my younger days, and we were passing out tracts. And I never, listen, guys, when I would preached publicly, it was never harsh. It was never angry. It was always preaching what Christ has done for you. And it was never bent on trying to tear people down. It was but to lift Christ up, as Christ said, that if I and I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. That's the formula for street preaching, not this carrying signs and the things that these wackos are doing, which are really bringing harm and bringing turmoil against the body of Christ today. But nevertheless, in Idaho, over the United States, I think I sent the video to Brother Jason somehow in some form. I don't know, but Jack Chick, who is a well-known man, who's put together these chick tracks, and they're little comic books, and he's got hundreds of them in different types, and they're very, very, very good. They're very effective, especially in the Latino world. The average chick track or the average track will go through 7 members of one person's family. I've given those out to people at airport, and I've watched them sit there and read it from cover to cover. Thousands have been saved through these little comic book tracks, gospel tracks. But apparently there was one on there that was speaking ill against the homosexual movement, and it displeased a certain organization here in this city in Idaho, and they're on the news, and they're lashing out at the chick organization, and they're lashing out against the church that was passing them out. And the guy that was interviewed, he says, I just don't understand why we all just, you know, that we just all can't just come together, and why we can't just get along, because we're all going to heaven. We're all God's people. Now, that may sound contrary to the point that I'm making about dismembering, but that is a form of dismembering the body of Christ, is trying to change the ideologies that Jesus Christ died for all. But listen, you have to accept the free gift of eternal life and turn away from the wicked lifestyle that you're living. That's not getting you saved by turning, but when you turn into the Savior, He makes you a new creature. Amen. It's the same thing for the drunkard. It's the same thing for the brawler. It's the same thing for the drug addict. It's the same thing for everybody. Whatever is in our life today that is holding us back, Satan is playing with that thing and trying to dismember the body of Christ. He wants to dissemble the body of Christ, Proverbs 26:24. It says, he that dissembleth with his lips, and layeth up deceit within. Friend, I realize there's many verses there in part of this introduction. I understand that this morning, but I do want us to understand that we need to know. We need to see where we may possibly be falling into the trap of Satan today. So many people today, they want knowledge, but they don't want a conversion. So many people today, they want to learn more about this and that, but they don't want any conviction of the Word of God. They don't want the Word of God to get in there and step on their toes just a little bit of what they're doing. And I know that I'm not perfect. And if my toes aren't getting stepped on when I'm reading or praying, something's wrong, amen? I wish I was that perfect of a person to where I can just read the Word of God. Yes, I do all those. Hey, even if I did that, that means I'm prideful, I'm wrong, amen? The danger of the church today is there's no touch, there's no grace, there's no conviction in the life of the believer inside of their heart. And too many have tuned out and turned away from preaching the Word of God by turning to their own personal agenda. And friend, they have fallen prey to the first wave of satanic attack. Look at his methodology with me here in just a moment. We're going to look at his methodology and understand that in the midst of the conflicts of our life that Satan brings in and how he approaches the believer today. Friend, not much has changed from the very beginning. Matter of fact, I'll go as far as to say this. He hasn't changed his tactics from day one or day two. Jesus said that he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Man, that's hard preaching right there. You preach that in the average church today, you won't be preaching to many people very long, amen? Remember, why was he cast out of heaven? Why did he lose his place as the anointed cherub that covereth. Why did you say, well, because he said, I'll be like the Most High. That's true. Why did he say that? Why did he say, I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God rather than be in the midst of the stars of God, covering the second and the first heavens, which was his dominion that God gave him? And he was discontented. He was not satisfied with what God had given him. And he said, no, I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to go above the stars of God. And he said, I will be like the Most High. The Bible says of him that he was perfect in all of his ways. Imagine this for just a moment. He was a perfect employee. Perfect. Have you ever worked with a perfect employee? No. Have you ever hired a perfect employee? No. Have you ever been a perfect employee? No. So anyway. But for a moment in time, Satan was perfect. The Bible says that he was perfect in all of his ways till iniquity was found in thee. Because of his beauty and his perfection, he's lifted up in his pride. And by being lifted up in his pride, he fell. Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 with me. Matthew chapter 7. And I should keep you there for the duration of the morning. Matthew chapter 7 verse 1. This is the liberals' famous verse. This is their mantra. Everybody that wants to do wrong and say that it's not wrong, this is their verse. Judge not that you be not judged. Okay, fine. Let's keep reading, though. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye? Now, this may be going in a direction that you really didn't think it was going to go in today when we're talking about the attacks of Satan and him getting the advantage. But, my friend, this is a ploy of Satan right here. His battle plan is rooted and grounded in deception. Recall to your mind the events of the Garden of Eden, if you will. And we're not going to turn to Genesis 3, but you know the story too well. But recall to your mind those events and how Satan moved forward with deception. And then the first way that he deceived was through what? Pride. Now here's pride, and if you will, turn the opposite direction in verse 1. It says, judge not. Friends, Satan has gotten the advantage in the church today through self-righteous pride. Christians dismembering the body of Christ through unrighteous judgment. So many have lifted up a position or a stance today. They form an elitist group that they call camps today. And unless you fall under their teaching, under their preaching, under their group, unless you fall into their cliques, into their way of doing things, you're just not part of them. I love the part, and my mind has failed me on the address, but I love the story where he says, if the man comes in with the gold ring, and you say, I'll sit here. And the other guy, oh, you got to sit way back there. That's what it's speaking of here, just for a moment, just for a thought here. People begin to create organizations to make themselves look better. And they don't realize it, but they're falling into a trap of pride. Satan himself is set. Isaiah 28 verse 1 says, woe unto the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys, and them that are overcome with wine. Jeremiah chapter 49 verse 16 says, thy terribleness have deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart, O thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, that holdest to the heights of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence. Saith, well, beloved, there are those today that Satan creeps in some way, shape, form, or fashion, and he lifts us up in pride, and we begin to feel as if we're the only ones with the answers. We're the only ones that are hearing from God. And they begin to hear that we have this special connection with God, and it's an elitist group that dismembers the body of Christ. Satan's attack with pride, though, is not always on the forefront. This is what he doesn't do. Satan doesn't show up with a billboard and says, here's pride, I'm coming through the door. It's not what he does. What he does, number two, is we find that he attacks our pride through persuasion. You say, how does that happen? Remember in the Garden of Eden, remember what he did. He opened up by saying, "Yea, hath God said," and he went through the little story there, and she finally doubted the Word of God. Then she dabbled with the Word of God. And this is what he persuades us to deny the Word of God. And we find him saying, "Ye shall not surely die, ye shall be as gods." Have you ever been tempted in your life to go against what the Scriptures say, even just a little bit, because it may make you look a little better to everyone else? Think about that. You say, what is that, preacher? That's just Satan attacking through your pride. Pride in different levels. What does it make you? It makes you human. Amen. It makes you a prey that he's after. In all honesty, it probably makes you a fair enemy of him. Pride and persuasion. But we're going to see this here in our text in a moment here. He attacks our pride through persuasion, but he first must alter our perception. Remember in the garden again, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and the woman saw that it was able to make one wise. See, that tree was not to be eaten of. Didn't matter. Even though she changed it, said it wasn't supposed to be touched, didn't have anything to do about touching it, it wasn't to be eaten of. But what Satan did is Satan turned that which God said don't eat of. Satan altered her perception. Look here in Matthew chapter 7 with me. Look down to verse 3. Here's the battle. It says, "And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam in thine own eye?" See, it's the beam in our own eye that causes you and I to not be able to see clearly. It allows us to look upon the mote, or the speck, if you will, the splinter, if you will, in our brother's eye, but we can't even see what they have clearly because of that which is in our own eye. And trust you, understand this. A mote is much smaller than the beam. Satan wants to alter the perception. He causes us to judge people in righteous judgment, to make decisions in our life that we previously would never have made. I read an article this morning that one particular well-known author expects 400 pastors today to resign from the pulpit. 400 today. You say, well, that's based on statistics, isn't it? No, it's not based on statistics. It's based on this issue with that website, Ashley Madison or whatever. I never heard of this thing until that suicide that occurred here the last week or the week before. But apparently some computer hackers got into there. And apparently it's a website that enables people to have adulterous affairs. It's called adultery. It's not called an affair. Amen? That's what it's called. It's called wickedness. Amen? But according to this one particular man, of those that he has spoken to just in the past week personally, he expects over 400 pastors to resign from their pulpit today because of their association with that particular website. And the fact that the hacking on the computer is going to expose their names. You see, when your perception is altered, and your position of pride is exalted, and your persuasion begins to wane, you get yourself in a predicament. Matthew chapter 7 verse 2 says, "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Friend, this is locking into mankind's pride, 100% of mankind's pride. Nothing else is what Jesus is speaking towards here. If you're going to judge, and you can judge righteous judgment, there's nothing wrong with judging righteous judgment, amen, according to the Scripture. But I'll tell you what, you start judging righteous judgment, you better make sure you're righteous on the other side as well. That's what Jesus Christ is speaking of here. And this is when Satan comes in. And he's ever so sneaky. He's ever so sly. He's a damnable curse is what he is. But he is so subtle in his moves that you don't even realize that you're being lifted up in your own personal pride. You can be prideful in your own humility. Well, I can't offer much, but I'm just a nobody, and you know, and then you start feeling good about that. And he comes in and he begins to stroke those things and makes you feel like, you know what, I know you don't know anything, and you're just weak, and you're just, but I tell you, you're doing the best you can. You're such a humble servant. Oh man, he's tricky. I've seen men and women of the Lord be lifted up through pride, cast self-righteous judgment upon others, convicting and condemning fellow brothers and sisters by the sword of pride, not the sword of the Lord. And in the meanwhile, within their own homes, Satan is persuading and altering their perception, causing predicaments in their life. And before you know it, they rest in some type of prideful position. Too many believers, good people, form a position by either what they were taught or what they will teach by convenience. It all comes home. You know where it comes home? What judgment ye shall meet shall be measured upon you again. But look, can I say this to you this morning? This is probably more of a prophylactic message, I hope and pray. If you're going to have a position, a hill per se that you're going to stand on, a mountain that you're going to sing on and shout, I shall not be moved, better prepare your home. Better prepare your heart. Positions aren't wrong. We should have standards. Believe you me, we should have standards. I'm not that guy that says, let's just drop our standards and, you know. That's just not me. But I am going to tell you this. Before my standards were set, my heart had to be set with God first. My standards aren't set. And take this for what it's worth. It's not to be arrogant. My standards are not set by you or for you. My standards are set by God and for Him. Amen. And they'll benefit you. And they'll benefit me. And they'll benefit my kids. And they'll benefit others. It's not about me. Standards are not about the person who has those standards. They're about what they can do for those around them. So there's nothing wrong with a position. Just make sure it's set in your heart. Lastly, I'm going to say this to you this morning, and I'm done. If you're not careful today with the position that you set, the predicaments that Satan will allow to come into your life, the pride that he may stroke and persuade you and alter your perception, if you're not careful today, the hill that you choose to die on is the hill that Satan will prevail. Judge not that ye be not judged, for what judgment ye shall judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? We must search the scriptures and make sure that we are standing upon the solid ground of the preserved, perfect word of God, so that we do not cause to elevate ourselves by stepping on others that have fallen. Those that have fallen victim to unfortunate situations. The Bible says, whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein. He that rolleth the stone, it will return upon him. I've said this time and time again. Hebrews 4:12 is very clear. It's the Word of God that separates the thoughts and the intents. And whereas the thought may have been aligned, but the intention was something else, God knows. And you leave just ever so slightly, chink in the armor, if you will. Just one little chink in the armor. I was reading this past week where Ahab and Jehoshaphat came together. Ahab did did all that he could do to disguise himself and prove God wrong, prove the man of God wrong. And the Bible says, peradventure, somebody just took an arrow and shot it. And out of the thousands of people that were out there in that field, guess where it landed? Not only did it land on him, but it landed in a place that got through the armor and killed him. I'm saying all that to say this. We cannot be ignorant to the devices of Satan. He hasn't changed, guys. Why should he? If it ain't broke, don't fix it. So lest he get an advantage in our life, my friend, let us make sure that the hill we stand on is set secure inside the Scriptures. But more importantly, that our heart is set secure with the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity and time to be here this morning. And I pray, dear God, for whatever reason you had this preached today, that you would move upon the hearts and minds of all that are present. Father, let us not fall prey to the devil and his devices. Let us not fall prey to his wickedness. But let us, dear God, stand with you, that you may fortify thy servants, dear Lord, in this world today that we live, that we may do all things pleasing to thy sight. We give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor for the blessed day that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.